He is risen. Amen. Amen. Yeah, as Darcy mentioned, you can tell my voice is a little more baritone this morning than usual. I'm okay. It's one of those weird things where I think it's because I was doing a lot of teaching and speaking this week, so my voice has probably been pushed to its limit a little bit, but that's okay. With the Lord's strength, we'll make it through, right? Amen. Amen. Turn with me to Psalm 97. Psalm 97. That will be our text this morning. And I will be including a few jumps to a couple different texts, but so if you want to just keep your thumb there, we will be turning to other texts as well. But before we get started, let us pray, and then we will read the word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this day that you've given to us. Thank you for your word and how you have revealed yourself in it. Thank you, Father, that you have preserved it over all these hundreds and thousands of years. Thank you, Father, that it reveals to us your character and your glory. Thank you, Lord, that it teaches us what we can do to honor you, to be obedient to you, to speak the gospel to others, and to be encouraged in it and through it and by it. Holy Spirit, pray for your strength to sustain me during this time. Protect my voice. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be powerful in those who are hearing the message this morning. May you soften their hearts and open their eyes to the truth of your word. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name we say thanks. Amen. So, Psalm 97. Hear, O church, the very word of God. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. All worshippers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. To you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. Give thanks to his holy name. Thus is the reading of God's word. May it prove fruitful in your lives today and this week. You know, I often think as I'm reading Psalms like this, I often think of questions like, what hinders or robs me of my joy or in my rejoicing in the Lord? What hinders or robs me of rejoicing in the Lord? Is it sin in my life? Could be. Is it the current state of affairs in BC and Canada? Well, that certainly has its ups and downs, and more downs than ups, it seems, lately. Or is it the fact that I still wrestle in prayer for certain things and yet to have find answers from the Lord in that wrestling? But one question that I always enjoy hearing and sometimes I ask is, what has the Lord done for you this week? What has the Lord done for you this week? What has the Lord done for you this month? Because I think oftentimes we get caught up in the day-to-day runabout, and we forget that the Lord sustains us and even our breath. We're all busy, and it's no excuse, but it's easy to kind of put God off to the side until we get our stuff done, and then we'll spend some time with the Lord. But it's a good question to think of, isn't it? What has the Lord done for you this week? You see, the psalm is all about the Lord and his kingship, his lordship. He reigns as it opens. And the psalm is in the Septuagint, which is the Jewish translation of the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek. They ascribe this psalm to David, but if you look in your psalm, there is no attribution. Because we really don't know for sure who wrote this psalm. And I think that that's good in a certain degree, that it shouldn't matter to us who wrote this psalm. What matters to us is that it's included in the scriptures and we have it with us. It's been often called a kingship psalm or a hymn of praise. And I think you can pick that out pretty clearly. And I want you to understand as we work through this that even in the judgments of God, there are occasions for praise. In fact, I would propose to you that because there are judgments of God, we can praise Him. And in the midst of those judgments of God, we can praise Him. For He is a King who rules in benevolence, mercy, righteousness, and justice. Before I get too deep into the psalm, I just want to try and paint for us a picture of the glory of God. Not an easy task for anyone. And in fact, you could spend a whole sermon series itself on the glory of God. And here I am trying to encapsulate it in 7 minutes. Ready? Here we go. God makes himself visible through his glory revealed to us in two significant ways. And it was beautiful that we heard in the prayer this morning that even though God is invisible and no one has seen him, he's made himself visible to us. That in and itself is a sentence I think we could all just sit on and think about for the week. That God is invisible. He is spirit. We can't see him. And yet he has chosen to condescend to us, to reveal to us who he is. Let's just put a period there and walk away. Drop the mic, as they would say, right? Do they still do that? Do they still drop the mic? Who cares? But God makes himself visible through his glory revealed in two significant ways. One is creation. One is his creation. And I don't know about you, and I'm not a scientist in any stretch of the imagination, but I get a little nerdy when I start looking at the heavens, the skies, the planets, the stars. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it blows my mind just how vast this galaxy is, let alone the universe. I remember when I was in grade five, we were in the library and we were doing this project, and I still remember it to this day because it was a little scarring, I'll be honest. But I loved being in the library, and we were there, and it was an extracurricular thing, and the librarian had us do this project of drawing the solar system and then coming back, and we were going to present this drawing to the group, and I was just so excited. I drew it all out. I had the sun and all the planets, and at that time, you know, Pluto was still a planet. Secretly, I still call Pluto a planet. I don't really care what anybody else says. Still included it, brought it, and went through it. And the librarian, she said to me, "Tim, this is really good, but is this drawn to scale?" And like every young boy who's in grade five knows exactly what that means. Foolishly, I went, "Yeah, of course it is." And she went, "Well, actually it's not." And then she proceeded to tell me how much it wasn't in scale. I never came back. But I never lost my interest in the awe that I have whenever I hear about our galaxy. And I'm not going to spend time talking about distances and all that other stuff. But one thing that always just fascinates me is these telescopes that can see far into space, right? And there's this one galaxy, and I can't even remember the name of it. It's got some weird number to it. And they say that one of the stars in this galaxy is 10,000 times brighter than our own sun. You think about that for a second. 10,000 times brighter. It's I think, if I remember correctly, 100,000 times bigger than our sun. And if I remember correctly, about 1 million of our planets fit in the sun that we have. Can you imagine the size of this sun that they're talking about, this star? Whenever I get wrapped up in this and I start learning all these great things about God's creation, I'm always reminded that no matter how bright and beautiful and enormous these things are, God created them. He's bigger than all of these things. His glory shines brighter than any star in the universe. Genesis 1 tells us that he just spoke. And that star that's bigger than ours and shines brighter than ours was created when he spoke. So the creation around us is significant and magnificent and full of his glory. We could spend time talking about just our own bodies and our eyeball and how science has been able to recreate everything about our body except the fluid in our eye. And that if we lose that fluid, you lose your eye. They can't replace it. That just reminds me of just how glorious our God is, who when we are in our mother's womb knits us together and gives us our eyes and our sight so that we may behold his glory in creation. The other way that he's revealed himself in his glory is in his written word. Like I would even say in his word, right? Because the Gospel of John says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and indeed the Word was God. And in 1 John, we could turn there if you want, 1 John, he starts off his letter very almost the same way he starts off his gospel. John chapter 1, this is how he starts his letter. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, listen, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to you. He's talking about Jesus. We've seen him. We've touched him. We've beheld his glory. And don't forget, John was the only apostle, disciple that was at the foot of the cross as Jesus was dying. And Jesus commends to John Mary, says, son, behold your mother. And says to Mary, Mary, mother, behold your son. John was there, and he saw the risen Savior, and he touched the risen Savior. He ate with the risen Savior. And then in his revelation, he will see the risen Savior again. Only instead of a man, he will see him as the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. He will see him as a king on a horse with many crowns, and his robe, which is dipped in blood, and a name on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will behold his glory. But we have his word. And in his word, he says, Jesus says himself, blessed are you who see, but more blessed are those who do not see and still believe. Brothers and sisters, have you thought about that? We have not seen the risen Lord. We have not physically beheld him, as John writes here. We have not touched him. And yet God has opened our hearts and our minds to see the truth of the gospel, and we believed in him. And because we believed in him with faith and put our trust and our hope in the risen Savior that he would wash away our sins, we are saved. And Jesus says himself, more blessed are you in that state than the disciples who saw him and touched him. And one day we will see his glory, whether it's when we pass from this earth and we go to be with the risen Lord, or whether he comes back when we're still alive. We will see him. That is glorious. is often why some people, when they ask me, how are you doing? I say, I'm glorious. Even right now with my voice and the Morgan Freeman overtone kind of stuff, right? I am glorious. People are like, that's great. I'm gonna steal that. I'm like, good. Do you know why I say it? Because I know Jesus. And they're like, oh, are you a crazy Christian? Yeah. Yeah, I am. Because I've seen Jesus in the Word. In the Hebrew, there's really two Hebrew words, one more than others, that describe the glory of God, and it's kabod. And in the Greek, it's doxa. And these words carry with it the idea of God's reputation, His splendor, His honor. The creation is not divine. We should never worship creation. But it displays His glory. And if I remember correctly, there was somebody who even prayed something similar to that this morning. If you turn to Psalm chapter 19, starting in the very beginning of Psalm chapter 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Think of these verses tonight as you see the sun setting, and as you may even see some of the stars this evening. Hopefully you'll be able to see some. But creation is not divine, but it displays the glory of God. And then there's the spoken word of God, where God Himself spoke to humans. Can we even fathom that? That the God, creator of all the universe, spoke to humans. He spoke to Adam and to Eve. He spoke to Abram. He spoke to Moses and to Aaron. And there's this wonderful account in Exodus where God's presence shows up at the top of the mountain. And there's this thick cloud and rumblings in the mountain, and God shows up. And the people are afraid because they know this is God. And then Moses starts trekking up the mountain to go be with Him. And then he comes back and he's been with the Lord. He's been in the presence of God, speaking like I'm speaking to you. And they can't handle it. Cover your face, Moses. It's showing too much glory of the Lord. We can't even take that. And then again, God shows His glory and His majesty in the transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. And there again, it's described for us that Jesus takes His top three, and it says He goes up to a high mountain. And don't just read past that. Stop there for a second. He went up to a high mountain. That's language meaning that they're ascending to be with God. Much like Moses ascended the mountain to be with God. And when they get there, Jesus is transfigured. And Peter's so excited. You know the story. He's so excited. This is good to be here. Yeah, no kidding, Peter. I'm gonna build a little hut for you and for Moses and Elijah. And it's like God just steps in and goes, no. Listen to my son. It's like, I don't want to speak for God in that like this, but it's almost like He says, Peter, zip it. Listen to my son. God spoke to human beings. And His written word displays His glory. For Christ Himself is called the Word. And our response to all of this, to God's glory, to Christ's glory, to the glory of the Holy Spirit, it should strike us with awe and with some fear. Because again, we read in Revelation that John sees everything that he's seeing in the beginning of the Revelation. And he sees the lampstands and he hears a voice behind him and he turns around and he looks and he sees Jesus and he immediately falls to the ground. In fact, the angels were so refulgent in their glory that when humans saw angels, they did the same thing. They fell to the ground because they displayed the glory of God so brightly. And we see Gabriel showing up to Zechariah. And he says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. You ever thought about that? That God created angels to just stand in His presence? In Isaiah chapter 6, I saw the Lord on the throne, high and lifted up. And four creatures covered their face, covered their feet, and flew. And what did they sing? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. These creatures were created by God to do nothing else than to give Him glory. And God's glory was so bright and so refulgent, they had to cover their eyes. And when Isaiah sees it, he goes, woe is me. I'm undone. I don't know what to do. That's the meaning behind his exclamation of, I'm seeing this, and I know what it means. I've seen the Lord. I'm going to die. Because no sin can be in the presence of God Almighty. And an angel comes with a coal from the fire and cleanses Isaiah, metaphorically on his lips, and says, your sin has been atoned for. And essentially saying, you can stay. The glory of the Lord should cause us to be in awe and a tiny bit of fear. God's glory is so important to Him that He will share it with no one else. No one else. In those first four commandments out of the ten, they deal with our relationship with God. And after He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. What's He say next? You shall have no other gods before me. None. That doesn't mean you can get to have a whole bunch over on the side, just don't have any on the altar of God. He's saying you're not allowed to have anything but me. I will not share my glory and my importance in your life with anything else. I think one of the most possible, and if we could talk about it in language like this without coming in danger of dismantling the impeccability of God, I think one of the most important things that we need to understand is that one of the worst sins that we could ever create is the spiritual idolatry. God calls that adultery. That when we replace Him with other things in our life, we are worshiping those things instead of worshiping Him. We're saying to Him, this thing right now is more important to me. Yeah, you're good. I know it. But I need to take care of this right now, and I can do this. Just let me do it. Or you think God is too big and too powerful and too strong that this little thing, I don't want to bother Him with this. I'll just take care of this. And he can take care of the bigger things. I'll do this. Nothing before me. Nothing is what He says. In fact, when we see in the New Testament, Jesus is tested by a lawyer, a Pharisee of the law. Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Some of you may know the answer. Jesus says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Bingo. There's the first four commandments in one sentence. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And He goes on to say, and the second is like it. love your neighbor as yourself. And then he continues, all the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments. Everything else that the Old Testament says literally hang, like on a coat hook, hang on those two things. If there's only two things that you focused your entire spiritual life on, it would be to love the Lord your God with your heart, with your mind, with your soul, and your strength, and then to love others as you love yourself. That's it. It doesn't matter how much you give. It doesn't matter how much time you give up. All those things are nice to a certain degree, but they are worthless, as in here, worthless idols. We'll have no other gods before me. So be sure of this. There is no one like God. There is no one like God. Jesus is the exact representation of God. He was incarnate, the Son of God incarnate. And when you saw Jesus, you saw God. He says, when you hear my words, you hear the words of God. In fact, Jesus said, no one can ever see God, but I'm here. And when you see me, you see God. Nothing in creation comes close to having the same level of intensity and immensity like the glory of God. Nothing. And here we are in Psalm 97. The first verse, the Lord reigns. The word Lord is Jehovah, his most important name among all the names that's listed for us in Scripture. Jehovah reigns. And that word reigns means that he is the commander of all things. He's in charge. He's sovereign over all things. And if you're with me this morning and you don't really understand what sovereign means or what sovereignty means, it means this simply. He has the power and the will and the right to do whatever he pleases. Period. He has the power and the will and the right to do anything he pleases. Some will say, well, Tim, does that mean he has sovereignty over my life? Yes, he does. Tim, does that mean he's sovereign over the nations? Is he sovereign over our prime minister and our premiers? Yes. Yes, he is. Tim, does that mean that he's sovereign over the tragedies that happen in this world? Whether they're global or local or even in my own life, the things I'm suffering with right now, is he sovereign over those things too, Tim? Yes. Yes, he is. And we can never ever forget that in his sovereignty and in his control, he is good. He is good. Because we often say he is omnipresent, he's everywhere. That he's omniscient, he knows everything. That he's omnipotent, he has all power. But how many times do you say right after that he's omnibenevolent? He's all good. Now that doesn't mean he doesn't care about justice. That doesn't mean he doesn't care about righteousness, because you see that in this psalm. But if God was not good, we're in trouble. Because then now it becomes a religion of acts and a religion of works and a religion of fear. Because you'll never really know whether you've done enough. You don't really know if you've loved God enough. You don't even know if God loves you enough. But if God is all good and he is all loving and he loved us so much that John 3:16 said that he sent his one and only Son to die on the cross for us. As Romans says, even when we were enemies of him, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God sent Christ, sent the Son to die for us. If he's not good and he's not loving, how can you even trust that? I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, that God is all glorious and he is all benevolent. To the point where he makes his sun and his rain shine and pour on the righteous and the unrighteous. And that he holds back his wrath until the appointed time. The Lord reigns. No wonder it says, let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. If you look through this psalm, you'll see there's three big connections here for us. One is this earth and sky and sea. We see how the Lord let the earth rejoice and many coastlands be glad. Pardon me. You see in verse 4, lightnings and earth and mountains and heavens, peoples being nations. And you'll see in verse 9, all the earth. He is Lord over all these things. He is sovereign over all these things. He reigns over all these things. So much so that when Jesus is in the back of the boat and the disciples are freaking out because the storm is about to overswamp their boat, Jesus gets up and goes, why do you have so little faith? And then he turns to the storm and he just says, be still and be quiet. And the thing just goes still. And the disciples freak out because they haven't never seen this before. They're like, well, who is this guy? He even commands the waters. And they were very much afraid because they'd never seen that kind of power and glory demonstrated before. And it's almost like you could sense in the story, Jesus is like, you've seen this, but just wait, there's more coming. Because I'm going to raise people from the dead. I'm going to cure them from leprosy. I'm going to cure them from ills, and I'm going to release demons from people, and I won't even have to be there to do it. I'll just say it, and it will happen. You're going to see many more things like this. Secondly, you see how the Lord's character is on display. Look, he reigns. In verse 2, he's on his throne. He's not only is he on his throne, but righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. That's what establishes his righteousness. That's what establishes his kingship, his lordship. Further on in verse 8, you'll see his judgments, what? Are most high. You'll see that the Lord is most high and highly exalted. And in verse 10, oh, brothers and sisters, you need to embrace verse 10. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Not only does our Lord reign over everything, but he has the power and the will and the might to deliver you and to keep you. The Lord reigns over all. There is something else I want to point your attention to, is that the Lord is exalted in his righteousness. He is exalted in his righteousness. What do we mean by righteousness? It's a description of his very character. You know, we've often robbed words from Scripture to help us describe things that are unbelievable or something beyond our imagination, like awesome. That's awesome. You ever say that? I've said it. I've said it way too many times. That's awesome. How are you doing today? Glorious. But his righteousness is his standard. Am I preaching too loud? Woke somebody up? His righteousness. Look at verse 6. The heavens proclaim what? His righteousness. The heavens proclaim God's attributes. And they proclaim it so loud and so clear, brothers and sisters, that Romans 1 tells us that we are without excuse, even if we just see creation. Because all of it displays the glory, the majesty, the righteousness of God. The Lord is exalted in his righteousness. The third thing I want to point your attention to is the Lord preserves those whom he delivers. See in verse 10, O you who love the Lord, hate evil. Why? Because God hates evil. I ran across a quote this week as I was reading, and it's from John Owen, and I don't know if you know who John Owen is, but he was a Puritan mega star. I'm spending the rest of my life reading through his works, and I'm not joking, because there's a lot of them. But I came across this one statement that he said, that we're not ready to mortify, or he actually uses the word kill, we're not ready to kill sin in our life until we hate all the sin in our life. And his point was, is that it's no good just looking at one little thing and knocking it off, and then moving to the next thing and knocking it off, because you may come to something that you really love and dear, and yet it's drawing you away from the Lord. It may even be harmful for you. And John Owen says, you're not ready to deal with that until you look at all of your sin and hate it, because it draws you away from God, because it's so repugnant to a holy God. It actually just made me just stop in the middle of the paragraph. And it made me ask the question to myself, do I hate sin in my own life like that? I know I hate sin in others like that. And that's easy for me to do. What does Jesus say about that? Get the log out of your own eye first before you worry about the speck in your brother's eye. Take care of your own home before you look at the homes of other people. Make sure your life is right before God before you start judging other people. But that doesn't release us from this call to hate all this evil that's in the world and to stand up against it when you have opportunity. Our church, it's not really a ministry associated with our church, but I'm associated with a new startup for school called New Antioch Institute, and we do these things on Tuesday nights called Joshua Lectures. And Pastor Paul is there doing some lectures for us on the topic of sex, gender, and the image of God. And he's revealing stuff to us that's like, really? People want that? They push for that? That's disgusting. It's evil. And so here we see this, all you who love the Lord hate evil. Get rid of it. Throw it out. Cut it out. And I would say to you this morning, if there's evil in your life that you're holding on to, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Because God is warning you to get rid of it. And if you don't get rid of it, God will get rid of it for you. And it won't be pretty. He will judge it in your life, and he will cut it out. And you won't like it. You'll like it less than if you try to root it out on your own through the power of the Holy Spirit. I've seen it happen in too many people's lives. Where it's like, no, you know what? I'll deal with this. I'll get it. And then God eventually gets to it. So the call is to hate evil, to root it out of your life. Because he preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. So there's security in this. That when, as you're dealing with sin, that you don't have to worry about God saying to you, yeah, you know, all that other stuff was cool. We could deal with that. But this, that's too much, man. That's a lie of the enemy. Call yourself a Christian, but you do this? God can't forgive you for that. His grace isn't that big, really? Do you think it is? Yes, it is. Not only is it big enough to deal with that, his glory is bigger than anything in this universe. And he loves me, and he saved me, he died for me, he seated me at the right hand of Christ in the heavenly realms. And he has given me victory over sin. And so you hate it and you get rid of it. The Lord preserves those who he delivers. I want to wrap up with some application for you this morning. I know I said I'd be jumping back and forth to a whole bunch of different verses, and I'm sorry we haven't done that, but I want to wrap up with some applications for us this morning. One, I want to answer the question, how do we rejoice, like it says in verse 12? Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. That word rejoice in verse 12 is actually a different word that's used in verse 1 and verse 8. It's a different word for rejoice. Yeah, in the original language, it's different. How is it different? The word that's used here in verse 12 is meant to convey a confidence in the Lord's strength and preservation. That you rejoice because God is all-powerful. You rejoice because God is sovereign over all things. It's a rejoicing that displays the fact that you are delivered and that God has a divine plan. Wrap your head around this for a second. This word rejoice is best illustrated when someone is so happy and so full of joy that they provide a feast for people and they set an immaculate table and they invite all their friends and neighbors to come and enjoy this feast. Because the feast isn't just about what God has done, but it's what God has done for me. To display his glory in my life, to save me from hell. It's a rejoicing that comes from inside, and it's almost uncontrollable. Have you ever experienced that kind of joy and rejoicing sometimes? Where it just washes over you, and you almost have no control over it, but you just start thanking the Lord for something. Maybe an answer to prayer. Maybe a special gift has come to you. Maybe your spouse has turned, or your friends have turned. Or maybe something at school or work has changed because you've been praying hard and giving it to the Lord. And that thing comes to pass and this joy just overwhelms you. It's different than you deciding to be joyful. Because it doesn't originate with you. It comes from God. And this is the beautiful thing, that God works this glory in your life. And then he infuses glory with his Spirit to bubble out of you. To display even more of his glory. That's what that word means. That's why I can say rejoice in the Lord, because the rejoicing is found in the Lord, not in your circumstance. Not in the fact that he's delivered you. Not in the fact that he preserves you, as important as those things are. The rejoicing is found in the Lord and in his character, in his holiness, in his righteousness, in his immensity. It's a visible expression of that compulsion that you have within you to worship the Lord. And it creates this beautiful contrast to the darkness that we see in life. So how can we rejoice like verse 12? Well, the first thing I'm going to offer to you is that we can rejoice like it says in verse 12 because we see his glory in his righteousness, his goodness in his conduct that measures up to his standards, not ours, but to his. What's the hardest call on you as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ Let me answer that for you. Be holy, for I am holy. That means surrender of your life. That's hard. Let me even say it harder. That means you do what God wants you to do. In Scripture, the word that's used is slave. You give up your rights. Everything you have came from God to begin with. It's all His. So are you. And oftentimes we trip over that word because there's so much negativity connotated with that word. But Scripture tells us that you are a slave to one of two things. You're a slave to yourself and to sin, or you're a slave to righteousness. You've been rescued out of the kingdom of darkness to what? The kingdom of light. There is no neutrality. There's no middle. It's binary, black and white. He is perfectly righteous. Psalm 145 says that He is good to all. In Romans 5, it says that He is good to His people even before they're His people. God is good to His people even before they are His people. Secondly, we see His glory and His strength to save and preserve. I've said it once before, but I'll say it again, that even when we were enemies of Christ, enemies of the cross, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, Paul writes to the Ephesians, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. In that whole state, God in His sovereign will and good pleasure awakened us to the reality of the gospel. And so if you're here this morning and you haven't given your life to Christ, you know that there is Jesus. You've heard of Him. You've heard me talk about this God this morning. And He is real, whether you think He's real or not. He is real. Jesus was a real person. He went to a real cross. He really died. He was really put in a tomb. God really raised Him on the third day. He showed Himself to more than 500 people. People who would refute that fact if they were asked, and they never did. And this Jesus is coming back. And if you have not submitted your life to Christ, if you've not repented of your sin and turned to God for mercy and forgiveness, so that when you die and you see Him face to face, you will not be cast into fire and hell, but He will say to you, come and enjoy the place I've prepared for you. Surrender your life today. And I use those words on purpose because it is a surrender. It's not a don't make Jesus king of your life. He's already king of your life. Don't make Jesus Lord of your life. He's already the Lord, whether you like it or not. But the gospel call is for you to surrender your life to His Lordship, to trust in Him, and to trust in Him for salvation and for the rest of these days that you spend on this earth. Because He not only delivers you, He preserves you. So we see His glory in His strength to save and preserve. Lastly, we see His glory in His gift of joy. And the word joy here in verse 11 is a noun. It's not a verb. And it signifies the activity of making a feast before God, where there will be much rejoicing. I don't know about you, but let me back up. I love it when people come to my house. I love it. I love having, I'll have 50 people in my house if I can. My wife, not so much, but I will have 50 people in my house if I can. 60. right? I love it. I love the energy. I love it when they're all brothers and sisters and we're praying together or we're singing hymns and the neighbors are like, what are those Christians doing over there? My backyard full, you know, pig on the spit, roasting, barbecue, the whole thing. Love it. But I have to confess to you that hours before, sometimes I rethink it. This is gonna be expensive. It's a lot of time making pulled pork on my barbecue. There's a lot of work. There's a lot of chairs I got to set up, Pastor Darcy. My wife's like, we're using paper, right? Because that's a lot of cleanup. But we do it anyway. Because we know that in the moment, there's going to be so much joy that all the work before it, you don't even remember it. And all the work after, it's worth it. I had 50 people in my house. It's great. Kids running around, knocking stuff over. Dog going crazy. People spilling stuff on my carpet. It's just carpet. Right? Leaving garbage in my backyard. Cars parked all up and down my street. Neighbors are complaining. Yeah, you should come over. It's a great time. We're having a party. Like, no way. Bunch of Christians over there. But the point I'm trying to make to you is that this joy is a plan to celebrate. And yeah, it's work right now. But there will come a time when the work ends and you will experience all this joy. And that is from the Lord. That is a gift from the Lord. And so when we look at this and it says, for the joy of the upright in heart, light is sown for the righteous. It's given into the life of those who belong to Him. And not only light, but joy. God gives us joy in our life. In our walk with Him, He gives us joy. Even when there is no joy, we look around and we go, what? There's nothing to be joyful about. I'm going to lose my job. My kid's gone off the rail. Host of other things. Just got a call from the doctor. There's no joy in my life right now. But the Lord has saved you. And He's preserving you. And the joy that you will have from Him, you can't earn it. It's a gift. Because He loves you. His Son died for you. And He's going to rescue you from this place. He's going to one day deliver you from here. And whether He comes in glory or you go to Him in glory, there will be a day where you escape some of the stuff that's happening here. So you prepare. You prepare the table. It's almost the reverse of Psalm 23. God prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It's the reverse of that. You prepare a table in the presence of God and your friends to thank God for what He's done for you. To display His goodness, His righteousness, His holiness, His love, His character. I challenge you the next time you have people over for dinner to not think about this when you have people over for dinner. And I would encourage you to do, when you have people over for dinner, take it up just a little notch. You don't have to spend tons of money. Just take it a little up in a little notch. Why? Because it's rejoicing in the Lord. And when somebody comes and goes, wow, you set the table kind of fancy today. Yeah. You know why? Because I want to rejoice in the Lord for what He's done for me. I want to eat in the presence of my God because of what He's done for me. What's He done for you? Let me tell you what He's done for me. He saved me. He saved me. To see His glory in His gift of joy. You see, brothers and sisters, when we're obedient to His word, we image His glory and His reputation to the world. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Don't hide it under a bushel. Don't put it in a closet. Put on the lampstand so that others can see and hear the gospel, and so that you will rejoice because of what God has done for you in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you for this wonderful psalm that we've been able to work through. Father, thank you for your gift of joy. And I thank you, Father, for the gift of salvation that is only found through your Son. And Father, I pray that for people here this morning who are struggling with joy, and struggling with happiness, and are struggling to rejoice in you, Lord, I pray that you would remind them that you carry them even in this hard and dark time. And that sometimes even in the act of just one step after another in obedience to you, you place joy inside of us. Help us to see that. Help us to practice it. Help us to love one another so much, Father, that like it says in the scriptures, that the love for her that they had for each other was a signal to all of those in the world. Father, thank you for this day. Watch over us. Help us to see just a little bit of your glory. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.